Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. I'm Mary Noble, and I'll be serving as your liturgist today. We are so happy to see you here, and we're especially happy to see our guests today. And if you are a guest or if you're a member, would you please fill out the attendance pads that are at the end of each pew and then pass them back to the center once you've done that. This is our 10:45 divine service. We also have another service going on in the Wilson Activity Center at the same time, which is the larger of our two services, but we're very happy that you've chosen to come in here with us today. If you would look at your bulletin at the announcements, there are quite a few of them in there. On Wednesday, we are having our evening dinners, and there is this little sheet that you'll find in there that you can fill out and put it in the collection plate if you would like to attend. It has the menu on there, and hopefully you can attend that. After that dinner, there are two Bible studies that are going on. One is Pastor Mary's, which is Mary. It's about the life of Mary, mother of Jesus, and it's about a woman overwhelmed, and I think a lot of us women can relate to that. So if you'd like to attend that, or the one that Pastor Doug is doing, which is called Moses, the Reluctant Prophet, and I know some of us are that also, so if you'd like to be in either of those Bible studies, it's not too late. Just send Pastor Doug an email if you'd like to sign up. Today is the first day that they will be selling, or they are selling, tickets for Hog on the Hill. So if you want to be one of the first to buy a ticket to Hog on the Hill, they will be out in the hallway after the service, and you can buy your tickets for that, which is in October. Just check your bulletin to see if there are other events there that you might be interested in participating in. At this time, I'm going to invite Megan Garrison to come up and introduce a special guest that we have today.
Good morning. I'm so glad everyone is here. I have the honor, and you guys have the privilege, of getting to listen to someone who is very near and dear to my heart. She exemplifies what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. She's the executive director of Project Zero, whose sole mission is to have zero kids waiting to be adopted. She has blessed our family twice, and I know she's going to bless you by listening. So please help me welcome someone I'm so honored to call my friend, Christy Irwin.
Thank you, Megan. I'm honored to be here this morning and just want to share just a little brief snippet about what we do at Project Zero and why we do it. As a longtime foster family, my husband and I fostered for 19 years, and we have six children that range in age from 30 down to 8. Our youngest two are adopted. And one of the things that I've learned during my time as a foster parent, as an advocate, as an adoptive parent, is that kids who linger and languish in foster care lose hope. And I feel like it's our job as the body of Christ to step up and bring hope back to them. And Project Zero is on a mission, and that mission is to have zero kids waiting in foster care to be adopted. It's a big mission. It's a God-sized mission. And what I love about that fact is that we serve a big God, and that God is able. I may be fallible. I may be unable to do the things that he's called me to do, but he is able, and nothing will change that. Several years ago, I was taking a young boy to have his photo taken for our heart gallery. And if you walk out into the corridor, you will see part of our heart gallery. Photos of waiting kids. I was driving him from a school out in Southwest Little Rock to downtown to have his photo made. We got in the car, and he had missed breakfast, so we stopped and got some breakfast, and he and I began to visit. He told me his story, that he was waiting to be adopted and that his siblings had been adopted, but he was left and he was not being adopted. So we got down and got his photo made, got back in the car, and he said to me, "You know, I've missed lunch." And I said, "No problem. We'll stop at Sonic and you order anything you want to off the menu." So he took me up on that offer and ordered everything that a 12-year-old football player looking boy would order. And we went into, we got to the school, and he turned to me and he looked me straight in the face and he said one sentence that changed the course of my life in ministry. He said this: "How long is it going to be before I get adopted?" And I barely made it back in the school to sign him in, got back in the car, and if I'm honest, I called my husband and I said, "Do we have room for a 12-year-old? And then I said this: "No child should have to ask that question. How long is it going to be before I get adopted?" Well, I thought it couldn't have gotten any worse. And in the next 18 months, I moved Myron's photo 75 times to 75 different churches so that folks could see his photo. 4 years later, he was still in the Heart Gallery, and he told his adoption specialist, "Just take me out. Nobody wants to adopt a 16-year-old. I let Myron down. The church as a whole let Myron down when he aged out of foster care without a family. That is not acceptable. And all of us together can ensure that kids don't leave foster care without a family. God is a big God, and if we open our hearts and our minds and our homes, he is faithful to do what he has begun in us. And I am just grateful for Asbury, for your willingness to hear the need and your willingness to have people like the Garrisons and the Burks who answer the call and who say, "I'm going to put it all out there. I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to make a difference." And not only am I making a difference, but I'm being blessed because God sets the lonely in families. Thank you for your support. Please continue to pray about what your part is and join us on the road to zero. Thank you.
Thank you for your message. At this time, will you please stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor?
Thank you.
please stand now and sing with us our hymn of praise, Oh How I Love Jesus, number 170. Please remain standing and join us in the Apostle Creed, which is in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. have any more coming up? I'd sure love to see some more.
Oh, good. We got a few back here.
Yay. Anybody else? Okay. We're so glad to have you up here. Thanks for coming. Well, first of all, I want to show you something. What is this? Just a plain old can, isn't it? That's right. Well, when I was a kid, we used to play a hide-and-seek game called Kick the Can, long time ago. What you did was you blindfolded somebody. Everybody went to hide. Then that blindfold was taken off. Then you went, the person who was it went to find them. And if you got to the can first and kicked it, then you were home free. Have you ever played Kick the Can? How about hide and seek?
Oh, yes.
Oh, awesome. From
maybe sometimes, not really.
Not always. Okay, well, anyway, you know, a lot of people in the Bible tried to hide from God. I can think of a couple. First of all, Adam and Eve. They tried to hide from God. They had done something bad. Anybody remember? What's that?
They ate fruit that they weren't supposed to.
That's right. They ate fruit they weren't supposed to. Proud of you. And so they ran and hid in the trees. Well, God found them. Then there was another character in the Bible named Jonah. Anybody remember about Jonah? What did he do? He was supposed to go and talk to people about reforming and not being sinful. But he ran away. He didn't do it. So what happened? He found himself where?
In the water.
Something swallow him?
Well.
I love these kids. They're wonderful, aren't they? Okay, well, that's true. But God helped him. Now, God always tries to find us, too, even though we're lost. He wants us to not feel ashamed. He wants us to be better people, doesn't he? Now, will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, can you say that? Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that even though you know our weaknesses, you love us anyway. Amen. Okay, thank you for coming up.
I would ask you to look at the prayer list that is on the back of your bulletin. We've got quite a long list, but please remember Mary Wolf, Laura Stinnett, Beth Culbertson, Mildred Bradley, Patty Wilkerson, Caroline Tatum, Emily Evans, Betty Watt, Charlie Ward Sr., and Bob McInturf. So please keep them in your prayers, and I'm sure you have been remembering all of the hurricane victims, both in Texas, Louisiana, and now in Florida. And I pray that you will remember them as you go through your week and as they suffer this tragedy. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you today with humble hearts. We gather together as one body to lift praises to you as we worship your mighty name. We thank you for our high priest, your son, who sits at your right hand. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us when we can't find the right words to pray. Forgive us, Father, when we stumble in our faith and fall short of your desires for our lives. You remind us in your word that we should pray for one another and lift each other up to your throne. Today, we do just that as we pray for one another in our struggles throughout the week. We thank you for your blessings you pour out to this church. And help us to, in turn, bless others to share the light of your kingdom in a dark world. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now bless our morning offering. Great Redeemer, we stand before you today as blessed people. Your decrees have stood throughout the ages, never changing. Help us to remember that you bless us so that we can bless others less fortunate than we are. We praise you and honor you today with these gifts. Amen. Standing for our hymn of meditation, number 328, Surely the Presence of the Lord.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in its grace, I can feel his mighty power. thank you. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be reading out of chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And I just pray that as these words are read aloud, that you are blessed by them. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, Pastor Mary and I are in the second Sunday of a three-week series on our covenant with God. Last week was our covenant of prayer. This week, we're talking about our covenant with God in presence. Now, if you were in the first service this morning, and I don't see anybody out here but the choir, a majority of the choir was in the first service, they enjoyed a wonderful sermon from Pastor Mary. I'm going to hopefully meet that mark, and I'm going to be talking about the holiness of a typewriter. We're going to spend a few minutes this morning talking about presents, and I'm not talking about those things that are wrapped in pretty paper that we find under the tree at Christmas time. But if we take what we have read this morning and do some unwrapping of the scriptures, I think we're going to find a wonderful present inside. Well, one of my favorite classes in high school, right after lunch, was typing of all things. But think about it. It has been the class that I have used the most since graduating high school, and I used it almost every day of my life. These many years after graduation, I don't think I've used a class that much as I have typing. Well, we had five rows in Mrs. Root's class. The four rows to the left were the standard typewriters. And for you young people, that means that they didn't have an electric cord going to them. And then the one on the far right was the electrics, the brand new ones. Well, you could certainly tell on the first day that you sat on the electric row that everybody was used to those four rows to the left where you just kind of rested your hands on the keyboard. And Mrs. Root would say, okay, all of you on the electric row, turn on your typewriters. And you turn them on, and then the sound that followed that was like machine guns. You pick up your hands like this. It was quite comical, but some of you remember those, don't you? Well, what it did teach us as we got to that row was that it takes equal pressure from all of your hand to operate that ever so lightly touching keyboard. Thinking about this, my earliest memories of a typewriter was when I would go to work with Dad when I was very young, and he was a sergeant advisor for the National Guard in Missouri is my earliest memories, and I would go with him to the armory, and I would sit in the orderly room, and I would listen to Dad bang away on that typewriter. Now, Dad was pretty good with one, but he used the two-finger method that I've seen some of y'all use, and that's called the good old hunt and peck method. He was good at it, but, you know, he had to constantly look down at his paper, then look at the keyboard, then look at the typing on the paper, and he accomplished his task, but it took a great deal more time to do it that way than the standard way of using all 10 fingers instead of just putting all of the work on just the two. Well, while going to school in Fayetteville, I had the unfortunate luck to be in an accident that caused my hand to be put in a cast. So what did I do when I had to work on a computer And yes, they had computers back when I went to college. Okay, settle that right now. Wow. It's a rough crowd up here. Well, like the majority of you, I took a pencil and I crammed inside that cast. So when I had to work with on the keyboard, I had one good hand, and then I would hunt and peck with my left hand. Well, it worked out okay, but that kind of caused some severe brain strain, as the majority of the load now was being shifted to that one hand and that one pencil. But I even learned to compensate and kind of pick up some of that load by crossing over that mid-stripe on the keyboard and just kind of broaden the responsibility. Well, now, believe it or not, all these situations can relate to what we're experiencing in the church today. And if you'll give me just a moment, I'll explain. First, let's take a look at our scriptures this morning. We see a call for Christians to persevere. And that's the heading, if you saw in the Bible this morning, that is what it's called, is a call to persevere. It's a call for moving forward, not standing still, and not moving in reverse. In verse 19, the readers of this letter, some believe that Paul had written the letter, some others, different authors, but the readers of this letter are reminded what we have in Christ. We're reminded that we have confidence. Well, in the following verses, after 19, we continue to read this theme of what we have because of what Jesus has done for us. There are three things that just jump out at me at these few verses this morning. The author tells us we have the confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain. What this verse is really referring to is the barriers that we have between us and God that existed and still do exist to this day. In ancient times, it was a curtain, as we read in the Old Testament, that hid the Holy of Holies from the rest of the worshipers. And it was only the priest that could go into the Holy of Holies. And it was so sacred that they even tied a rope to his ankle in case he died while he was in there in the presence of God, that you couldn't go in after him. You had to pull him out. We also have a barrier today that keeps us from entering into the throne room. And it's called the flesh. Our sins today are the same barrier, if you think about it, that kept the nation of Israel from the Holy of Holies. And our sins keep us from the throne room of God today. But in verse 21, it says, "And since we have a high priest over the house of God," that is Jesus, "we can approach the throne room." Jesus was our sacrifice, and our sins are no more. Romans 8:3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." In other words, Jesus removed that sin barrier, and that barrier is gone forever. Secondly, after barriers, let's examine our attitude and appearance. Since this barrier is gone, we can approach the Heavenly Father directly. First, the first half of verse 22 says, "Let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Well, what does it mean to have a true heart? Should we approach God in prayer with malice in our heart, or maybe in a bad attitude, or maybe just asking God to intervene for us because we don't like how we're being treated by someone else? Absolutely not. We need to clean our hearts of such negative emotions, which only to serve to rebuild those barriers that Jesus has torn down. This part of verse 22 also says to have full assurance of faith. I've mentioned it before from this pulpit, but remember in Matthew what Jesus told the disciples when they tried to cast the demon out of the boy? In short, Jesus just told them they couldn't because they didn't have the smallest amount of faith to accomplish that task. We need to have the assurance of faith that God is hearing our prayers and will act on them according to His will. Well, the last half of this verse, verse 22, says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I don't think that we need to put on our Sunday best just to go into prayer with God. And that's not what the author is intending here. Culturally, when someone entered the house of a friend, they were a guest. The first thing that happens to them is their feet are washed, their sandals are removed, and all of the dirt is removed from their feet from that outside world. Before they ate, a bowl of clean water was brought to them, and they washed their hands clean of the dirt from the outside world before they partake in that single platter or single bowl sitting in the middle of the table. The author is telling us here that we need to pay, if we pay this much attention in preparing ourselves to go about daily events in our lives, how much more should we pay attention and put ourselves spiritually and clean ourselves spiritually inside and out? Now you wonder, what is the example and what is the symbolism here? The outside cleanliness is just a symbol of the inside. Much like baptism, it's an outside sign of the change that's happened inside of us. Let's look at our last point this morning, presence and devotion. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. This is nothing more than a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And what he reminds us of. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus spoke again, as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Jesus is with us always and reminds us that the Holy Spirit is our advocate. And in other places in Scripture, he is called the Comforter. The words of the hymn that we sang earlier are now just ringing in my ears. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. How devoted should we be to the Father and to each other because of all of this? Verse 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. The NIV says, spur one another to love and good deeds. Nor neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. These two gifts are encouraging us to play our part in the body of Christ, using our gifts to bear fruit for His kingdom, and to gather together to share our experiences and encourage one another with support, our corporate prayer, and our presence. It's hard to pray with someone when they're not here, isn't it? Now, praying with somebody over the phone is definitely a way to reach out and connect to somebody. But doesn't it mean so much more when you can hold their hands and pray together? Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. To me, gathered means in the same place. We should always take advantage of our worship times to come together. And during those times, lift each other up in prayer, worshiping and praising, and using our gifts to bring glory to God. Well, let me bring this short sermon to a close. Some of you are still wondering, what does a typewriter have to do with this message? Well, as I explained earlier, how do barriers, attitude and appearance, and presence and devotion fit in today? When I had one hand in that cast and typed with that pencil, it was a barrier to me to accomplish things. But I ask you, do we not create our own barriers that keeps us from the full relationship that God wants to have with us? What about attitude and appearance? Our spirit is sometimes weighed down by negative interactions with others and causes us to clothe our spirits in not so pretty ways. Lastly, what about presence and devotion? Remember, I described my dad and how he used to two-finger type on that keyboard? Well, those two fingers were doing all of the work while the remaining eight sat idly by. The entire load was being carried by a few. Is that not how it's like in churches today? Churches have so many people on their rolls, but so few attend for one reason or another. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here today, so do not take what I'm saying as if I'm preaching directly to you. But I see so many places in our services that could be filled by people who need to praise and to worship God. God needs that as well. They need to hear the word spoken. And I ask you to do this one thing. If you've been missing someone for some time, pick up the phone this week and just call them and tell them you miss worshiping with them and invite them back to experience the love and the grace that God has for them here at Asbury. We need to remove our barriers, and we need to have the right attitude as we come together with our presence before the Lord. It is a covenant that we have with each other and with God. The covenants go out about this time every year, and one of the boxes that's always checked on the covenant cards is that box of presence. Presence. Our presence is important to God. Let's make sure it's important to us as well. Let's get all 10 fingers on the keyboard and enjoy the gift of presence together each and every Sunday. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn of commitment is hymn number 378, Amazing Grace. If you would like to come forward to spend some time in prayer, our prayer rails are open. Or if you'd like to join this church by whatever means is appropriate, the time is now for you to come forward as we're standing and singing hymn number 378.
Oh,
amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It has been a good time this morning to worship the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And Miss Meredith, thank you so much for joining us this morning. It's such a beautiful addition to our worship service, truly. Thank you. And the choir did so wonderful. I don't know how many more chairs we'll have, but I think we can fill those up, right?
Yes.
Yes, they say yes, yes. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in the Lord. Call that one person that you've missed and just say, hey, we missed you. We're having a great time. At least I'm having a good time. And I hope you are too. Receive this blessing, please. Father, I pray peace. I pray comfort by way of your amazing grace. Help us to go this week and to touch lives and to be your ambassadors, your disciples, your apostles for your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Go ahead.